First, I want to say thank you very much indeed for the invitation to be part of this event today. Thank you. And I also want to say thank you for the wonderful hospitality we enjoyed yesterday. As I went past the various food stalls, people said, "Oh, you must have a pancake. Oh, you must have a sausage. You've got to build up your strength for tomorrow." So I want to say that if there is any want in what's about to follow, it doesn't come from the lack of food that was provided to me. So thank you very much indeed. Let's pray. God of all life, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. In the sermon, I am asking, how do we keep receiving in life-giving ways what our forebears bequeathed to us? How do we remember them in ways that help us live well together today? And I want to talk about an event that I participated in where that question, those questions, were front of mind. In 1991, our extended family had a reunion on our marae at the mouth of the Waikato River at Port Waikato. Hundreds of people from across Australia and New Zealand. We were brought together by a common ancestor, a Pākehā named Charles Marshall, who had arrived in Port Waikato in 1830, at a time when there were fewer than 300 Pākehā in our nation. Through his life, he had four wives. Some overlapped. And as a result of that, we came from different branches. And so there was this incredible weekend. As people met relatives they didn't know, they had not met, they didn't even know existed. They told stories together, there was a lot of food, there was a lot of laughter, there was a lot of talking. It was a marvellous and memorable event. Marshall had been respected by Māori and Pākehā. When he arrived, he was taken in by Māori. When the Ngāpuhi came down with their muskets to decimate the local hapū, Māori took him up the Waikato River, up the Waipā, to protect him because he faced pretty certain death. And he became one with them. He was known as a Pākehā Māori. Indeed, such respect that his face was carved into the front of the Whorenui. White face, top hat, walking stick. And similarly, by the crown, he held various roles with the crown throughout his life. Here was a man respected and honoured. And. A history was written in preparation for the reunion. And the historian accessed letters that Marshall had written, especially before and during the devastating Waikato War. And he found the letters that Marshall had written to Donald Maclean, the native minister, telling Maclean of how the Kingitanga were preparing to withstand the upcoming fight from the Crown. He talked about the discussions, the preparation, where the soldiers were being moved. And not long before the war began, he wrote a letter in which he said, "If you're going to fight Māori, make it quick and make it decisive." So here we were, Māori and Pākehā, together on our marae, faced with this history. Now you know that marais are the most honest of places and people speak fairly directly with each other there. You don't duck for cover. So there were people who called him a traitor, a quisling. At least they said he buttered his bread on both sides. It was such an occasion that one of my Māori cousins wrote this at the beginning of the book. How can you write of someone you never knew? You read just the good things told by the few. Then you hear from others whose grandparents knew yours and wonder, did he really help or hinder the war? What do we do with our mixed history? Now, for a little while, I was the minister of the second Presbyterian church just up the road, Knox. And you know the first minister of Knox was Donald Stewart, and he is respected and revered. His statue over the back fence here, his name throughout the university. And Stewart arrived from Dunedin in 1860, at a time when the Taranaki Wars were just beginning. Civic and provincial leaders were gathering people together here in our city, in Otapoti, in solidarity and support for the settlers. Now, these were people who had come from the land of the clearances. They had told and retold the stories of how people who had lived on their land generation after generation were forced off by what you might call an aggressive capitalism. And when they came here, they ended up identifying with people who were like them, the migrant settlers, not those who had lived on the land generation after generation after generation and who were being forced off their land. What do we do with the mixed history of our forebears, especially in our relationships with tangata whenua? Now, there are those who trend towards glorification. Now, glorify is an interesting word, a kind of word we're familiar with in this kind of context. We talk about glorifying God. And sometimes you can imagine that glorifying involves dealing with the amiable and the pleasant and the palatable and the easily assimilated. But glorify is an expansive verb. It talks about moving towards completeness, towards totality, exploring the implications, watching for the connections. It's an expansive word, not just the palatable or the amiable or the, you know, easily accepted, but the difficult parts as well. Glorification. Okay, if we go that way. And then there are people who want to, or there is a strand, if you like, who wants to distance itself from our forebears. For a while, we lived in Australia. In 2008, the then Prime Minister of Australia, Kevin Rudd, made a statement of apology in the Parliament for the way in which Aboriginal people and Aboriginal children especially had been treated. And that day became a part of the Australian calendar. Sorry Day, not so long ago, just a month or so ago. His predecessor, though, had taken a very different approach. John Howard, when he was Prime Minister, refused to issue any kind of apology. Why? Well, he said this: I do not believe, as a matter of principle, that one generation can accept responsibility for the acts of an earlier generation. So Howard, to this day, holds that view, and he said, that was then, this is now. They behaved according to their lights and with the best of intentions. We do the same now. We have no responsibility for addressing what might not have happened well with our forebears. So how do we deal with the mixed history of our forebears? Now, just to make it plain, I'm going to swivel, metaphorically speaking, and make a transition in this sermon towards what I think is a gospel approach. And I want to speak about a person who had an experience of closeness rather than distance. His name was Thomas Merton, and he was a Trappist monk in the middle of the 20th century. He was, although he'd taken a vow of silence, he was a prolific writer. Now, Merton describes an experience he had when he was running errands in Louisville, Kentucky. His monastery wasn't very far away. And here he was in Louisville, in Kentucky, watching all the people around him. And he had this experience, and he wrote about it like this. At the corner of 4th and Walnut, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another even though we were total strangers. I have the immense joy of being a member of a race in which God became incarnate, became human. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. Now, Merton, who was a monk in a monastery in the middle of a forest, as far distant as you can imagine from this kind of experience, was overwhelmed by the value of every human being and by his profound connection with them. And that fed the passion that led him to write so strongly against racism and poverty and the warmongering of the 1950s. So what then of Cargill and Burns and McGlashan and MacAndrew and Stewart and the others? What of them? Each has and had what Merton called the secret beauty of their hearts. What a lovely phrase. The secret beauty of their hearts. Each were people of value. And although strangers to us now, they are not alien to us. They were as wise and limited as we are. Now I realize what we all are, says Merton. It seems from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus never imagined that we would carry baggage. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, nor even an extra tunic. Accept the hospitality that's offered you. Leave your hosts as you found them. If you're not welcomed, move on. Rely on the goodwill of those to whom you go. Don't claim more space for yourself than you need. Let the power of the good news of Jesus do its own work. Jesus never imagined we would carry baggage, but we do. We do. And we carry, among other things, the baggage of colonization. And the good news is that despite that baggage, the gospel still did and does its work. As Ed has been saying, the good news of abundant life for every person and every community and every nation. And so we have schools, and we have the university, and we had a trade union, and we had a social services agency, and we had fair pay for seamstresses, and a suffrage movement, and concern for the environment, and much, much more. And there was Rutherford Waddell attacking the sin of cheapness, and the three wise ones of Kurau, who gathered around the minister, the manse table to draft out the social welfare system that we now know. And the good news is such that we can keep attending to the baggage that we carry and our forebears bequeath to us. And we can address in our time the destructive impact of colonization. We can learn the wisdom of our host people. We can learn the connectedness of people and of creation. And we can see the secret beauty of every person's heart. So here we are, in this place which surely, like a marae, is an honest place where we can speak with each other. Remembering how our forebears, in ways that enable us to live well together now. Now, there's a well-known passage in the Bible that speaks both of forebears and of baggage, and I want to finish with it, from Hebrews. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every bag, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the bringer of abundant life for our city, for every person, and for our country. All glory be to God, te matua, te tama, te wairuatapa.